We have thoroughly enjoyed being at Long Beach Alliance Church this past year. It has been 1 year this week, and with that kind of celebration for Melinda and the kids and I, I took some time to kind of look back on this year and consider kind of who are we as a church today compared to a year ago. And if you've been here for several years, you'll have probably a fuller appreciation than even I do for where we've been and where we've come to and where we are headed in the future. But in doing so, in seeing this past year, I really sense that it's been a year of excitement and momentum, and it's been a real year of transition. There have been a lot of transitions that have occurred in this past year, certainly in my own life, and in my family's life, in moving back to Southern California and coming on here, just an old, bald youth pastor who duped a church into letting him be the lead pastor. And now here I am, week after week, getting to do what I love to do the most, which is study the Word of God and then share what God has been doing in a transformational way out of my own life. I get to share that with you. And I have really sensed that there's been a real resonance, that we have been able to come together and view God in some incredible and fresh kinds of ways. But like with anything, and I remember this so well in youth ministry, momentum has a tendency to slow. And like the transitioning of seasons, our lives tend to go faster sometimes and slower at others. And I am one that really likes to keep kind of an even pace as I go through the middle. So it always bugs me when we get going too fast and there's like kind of too much enthusiasm and too much momentum. I always feel like a cheerleader during those times. You ever sense that when you come to church? You know, you feel like, okay, we're just blitzing so far forward and so fast that it seems more like we're cheerleading than we are worshiping. And then there's other times where things slow down so much. You know, especially when summertime hits, it's like throwing on the brakes on our lives, isn't it? Things really change. People go on vacation. Somebody mentioned to me this morning, I pulled into the parking lot and I got a good space, even though I got here late. And I think to myself, where is everybody? You know, it's a 4th of July weekend. There's people that are on vacation and that kind of thing. So in going to the Word of God this past week, rather than going to the book of John, God has been taking me regularly into the Old Testament. And he took me to a character named Gideon. Gideon, and if you've got your outlines, this is number one. Gideon was an Old Testament judge. In other words, he lived at a time period way before Jesus Christ. In fact, he existed in the 11th century B.C., probably around 1150 B.C. Now, to put that into a mental picture, for those of you that have a little bit of knowledge about the Old Testament, if you'll pull out that timeline that is in the middle of your outline. Take a look at that timeline. Take a look at it. And if you look down at the bottom, and we'll flash a picture of the timeline up here, you're not going to be able to read what's on the screen, but you will be able to read what's in your bulletin. If you look right down here at the bottom, right here is Gideon. And you can see Gideon there at the bottom of your outline. And that gives you an idea where he lived. Now, I want you to look at the major headings at the top. Over here is the Exodus and the conquest period. Now, that all you got to know about the Exodus is that has to do with Moses. All right, Moses is the most important character outside of God in the Old Testament from the Exodus period of time. And then later on in history, one that we know a little bit more about is the United Monarchy, which is right here. And the most important person out of the United Monarchy is King David. All right, so King David comes later. Moses came earlier. Gideon falls in the middle in a period called the period of the judges. We don't know, most of us in the church don't know a whole lot about this period of time. It's probably one of the least understood periods of time. We know a lot about the Exodus. We know a lot about the kingdom, about Israel when it was a united kingdom. And we even know a little bit about the divided kingdom, which followed David. But we don't know a whole lot about the time of the judges because it's so confusing. It's just kind of a tribal time in Israel's existence. And one of the characters, one of the main judges that existed in Israel's history was a guy named Gideon. Why is it important for us to study this particular time period? Because the judges were the primary way that God spoke to the country, and the judges give us some tremendous examples of what it means to both follow God and to reject God. They give it to us in the same person oftentimes. We will see them have moments of great faith, and we will see them have moments of great failure. And Gideon is no different. He was a judge that lived around 1150 BC, after Moses, but before David. And his life is an example of transition. Transition from a man who was in hiding to a man who would become a valiant warrior for God, and eventually a man who would lead the entire country of Israel astray with his idolatry. This was the judge of 1150 BC, and his name is Gideon. If you'll open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Judges is right after Joshua, right before 1 Samuel. Judges chapter 6. We find Gideon originally in the Scriptures in Judges chapter 6 verse 11. Judges chapter 6 verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord, this is one who has come in the form of a person down. It is the very angel, it is the very presence of the Lord in this angel. The angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak tree that was in Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite. You'll always find these amazingly long and complex names in the Old Testament. You just kind of glaze over them. If you don't know how to pronounce them, just fudge it. Just go Abizurite. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. What's going on here? Well, one, we find Gideon in a wine press. A wine press was a giant enclosed area with high walls that you poured grapes into. And you've maybe seen pictures of this in a movie or something like that. I think there was a movie about something in the clouds that had Keanu Reeves in it, and everybody ran around in the grapes. And that's what a wine press is, okay? Everybody got all these grapes, and people run around on top of the grapes, and it creates grape juice, and that ferments under proper conditions into wine. And wine presses were common in Israel, and like they are up in the Napa Valley here in California. And so the wine was created in these. But what is Gideon doing in the wine press? It says that he is beating out wheat in the wine press. Well, that's not what you use a wine press for. Wine presses are used for what? Making wine. Gideon was in the wine press beating out wheat. He was getting wheat for his family so that it would not be taken by who? The Midianites. The Midianites from the land of Midian. Pretty tricky name there, isn't it? The Midianites used to come in as raiders on camels into the nation of Israel, and they would come in and they would take all of the Israelites' food. They would take all of the Israelites' stuff. In fact, this had happened so often that the Israelites anticipated the season when the Midianites would raid their country, and they prepared offerings to the Midianites so that they would quit taking the stuff that they really wanted. And they would hide from the Midianites so the Midianites would not find them. So here is Gideon, great warrior, great judge of God, doing what? Where do we first find him in Scripture? Hiding in an enclosed wine press, trying to get food for his family. You may feel that you are not worthy to follow God, that you are a wimp, that when it comes to facing spiritual pressure and the difficulties that are in your lives, you essentially are hiding from the world that is around you. But I tell you this, Gideon and God give us an example of what God can do with that kind of a life. Even if you walked in here this morning wilted, even if you walk in here this morning defeated, even if you walk in here this morning hiding, God has got a good word for you today. And he's going to show that to us in the life of Gideon. What does the angel of the Lord say to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 12? The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Does that look like a valiant warrior to you in there? Hiding from the Midianites? No. He's complimenting Gideon on who he can be, and he's goading Gideon for who he is. This valiant warrior. He's in that enclosed winepress. He's hiding. In reality, Gideon is no such thing. So God begins to talk to Gideon. He begins to explain to Gideon how he's going to deliver the people. And Gideon, this is letter C, top of the next page, Gideon wanting proof that this is really God. He sees the insight of this man that is talking to him, and he wants to know for sure, is this really God that is talking to me? He asks him for a sign, one of many signs that Gideon is going to ask for. And in asking him for a sign, God shows Gideon the sign that he is looking for, and he asks Gideon to be faithful by calling out the traitors that are within Israel. Let me break that down for you a little bit, because I'm just going to be covering big chunks right here. Okay, I'm not going to read verse by verse. I'm just going to cover big chunks of material this morning to give you the idea of what's going on. God tells Gideon, Gideon, you are going to save the nation of Israel. Gideon, not too sure that this is really God, says, I need you to show me a sign. God says, fine, I'll show you a sign. Gideon goes and prepares a meal for the angel of the Lord. And he brings it out and he lays it down where God tells him to. God points his staff at it and fire leaps out from the rock and consumes the meal. This is not your everyday happening, as you well know. And so Gideon falls back. Oh, and by the way, the angel of the Lord disappears right at the same moment. So it's like, boom! Gone. There he went. Gideon, realizing that he has seen the angel of the Lord and seeing him face to face, is in fear of his life. Remember, when God shows up in someone's life, that's not good news. We're sinners, right? We're a mess. And when God shows up in the Old Testament, that was bad news. That meant that God was going to strike you dead. And what does God say to Gideon in that opening verse on the front of your outline? Fear not, Gideon. I'm not going to kill you. Okay, well, that was good news for Gideon. Gideon realized, I've been in the presence of the Lord, and I'm not going to die. So this is good. This means that what he said is true. And God begins to angle in on those Midianites that are raiding the land. See, the Midianites came in to raid the land, and they wanted the Israelites to set up altars to a god of the Old Testament, an idol in the Old Testament called Baal. Baal was the god of the Midianites. He was the god of the Amalekites. And in the Old Testament, wherever the Midianites and the Amalekites raided, they would come in, take all the stuff, and they would set up altars and say, we expect the Israelites, this land that we dominate, we expect them to worship our gods. So right there in Ophrah, in this place where Gideon lived, this place where he was hiding from the raiding of Midianites, there was an altar to the god Baal there. And God says, first thing I want you to do, Gideon, to deliver the people from Baal, from the Midianites, from the raiders, I want you to go and destroy that altar. It says that Gideon was fearful at this word. And so rather than go in the daytime when everyone could see him, what did he do? He went in the nighttime. He went on the sly. A little covert ranger action in the nighttime. He goes in there and he completely demolishes this Midianite altar to Baal. And then the next morning, what do all the people find? They find that their enemies, these ones who have come in and are dominating the people, they find their altar destroyed. And rather than be excited about it, the people are furious. They're like, what are you trying to do? You're going to start a war here. Well, just at the same time, who shows up? The Midianites. And what do they say? We want to know who did this. And word gets out. It's Gideon. It's Gideon, his little band of brothers. So they call Gideon up and they're like, you need to ask for forgiveness for what you've done. And Gideon says, no can do. I'm with God on this one. And so they rename him. They rename him Jerubbaal. That's the name that they give to him. And it says, that name means Baal will contend with you. Baal will be the one that contends with you. And so Gideon takes a step back and he begins to collect men from four of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, it looks like there's going to be war. And sure enough, all of the Midianites and all of the Amalekites gather. They're far more numerous than Israel. And they gather in a place called En-Harod. If you want to keep track on the map that I provided for you in there, you'll see that at first there is a situation in Ophrah. And then you'll see some blue lines leading in. Those are the four tribes of Israel that come to join Gideon at En-Harod. 32,000 men join Gideon at En-Harod. Simply, Gideon is happy to be alive, to be honest with you. He thinks when the Amalekites and the Midianites come, they're there to kill him. And he finds out, no, they just renamed me. They renamed me an enemy of Baal. And now it's time for us to go to war, because they are gathering, and they are gathering to crush us as a people for Gideon wiping out their altar. Well, the people, you can imagine, they're none too happy with Gideon. They're not happy that he went and crushed this altar, and now they've got war on their hands. So as Gideon sits there, and in Herod, he once again asks God, could you give me a sign? I just want to make sure that this war that I just instigated, that you're behind it. That this is actually for the deliverance of our people. And again, we see the transition of a man. We see a man who is hiding in a wine press. We see a man who was so fearful of what others could do to him that he went out under the cover of night to do what God had asked him. We see him now asking God for another sign. He says, God, I'm going to put out a fleece. A fleece like a sheepskin with woolly fur on it. And he says, I in the morning, if I get up and there's dew soaked in and on the fleece and no dew on the ground, then I'll believe that this is from you. God, will you do that for me? He prays that to God. He lays out the fleece and he goes to sleep. When he gets up in the morning, he picks up the fleece and it's dripping wet, filled with dew. And there's no dew on the ground. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Gideon is like, okay, that's good. That's good. Here's another one, God. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, could you put all the dew on the ground and make sure the fleece is dry? God, please don't strike me dead for asking, but would you do that for me? Gideon gets up the next morning, and what is on the ground? Dew everywhere. Where is the dew not placed? On the fleece. The fleece is bone dry. Gideon has his sign. He knows for sure that what is about to happen is the deliverance of Israel. What do we see God doing? Molding the man. We see God bringing the man along from being a wimp, a hider, one who could not fulfill the name Valiant Warrior, and He is bringing him along in His training. He's transitioning him from a faithless man who only had a heart to hide and protect himself to a man that will stand up for his people and help in delivering them from the hand of God's enemies. He gathers, as I said, in En-Harod. I'm on number 2, letter B, if you're following the outline. With 32,000 men. These 32,000 men are gathered from the four tribes of Israel, and they're going to do battle against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And God looks down at that army and He says, you know what? That army's too big. You guys are going to think that you did this, and I want to make sure that you know that you couldn't do this, that I did it. See, there's a story here that is important for us to learn. That God does not rule through might. God does not rule through numbers. What is God seeking? He is seeking the hearts of men. And He wants us to put ourselves into situations that require all of our heart. Not our strength, not our minds, not all those things that we feel like we can control. God wants your heart this morning. If you came in here beaten, battered, bruised, defeated, not knowing which way is up or how to get out, I got news for you. God doesn't want you to do more, figure out how to get out of whatever is trapping. You know what God wants? He wants your heart. He'll work out the details. That's the transition that Gideon has to go through. He thinks, I've got nothing to offer. And then as God is bringing him along, he thinks, maybe I do have something to offer. Look at this, God. I called, 32,000 men showed up. We got an army. Let's give these men something to fight with, and we will go after those Amalekites. We will go after those Midianites. And God says, no. That army there, that's too big. He says, Gideon, I want you to go to the army, and I want you to tell them, Any man who has got fear or trembling, go home. Any man out of these 32,000 men that's got fear and trembling, you can just go home. No strings attached. Just take off. So Gideon, thinking, you know, optimistically, right? Maybe a couple thousand will take off. You know, the really wimpy guys. Goes out to the army and he tells them, God wants me to tell you, if you've got fear and trembling in your heart, go home. 22,000 men leave. 22,000! 70% of the army leaves. Now, I don't know a whole lot about military strategy. In fact, I don't know anything. I play Risk. That's the extent of my military abilities, okay? And I usually lose, so I'm not very good at it. And what I do know is, having more people counts for something in a battle, all right? To lose 70% of your army had to be extremely demoralizing to Gideon. He's got to be feeling like, okay, this is bad. We only have 10,000 guys left. And the Amalekites and the Midianites, I mean, they got all those people. It says at one point in the story that he goes to spy on the Amalekites and the Midianite camp. And it says there are so many camels they couldn't be counted. They were like the sands on the seashore. I mean, that was just the camels, right? That doesn't count all the guys that were walking. They were an amazing army that they were about to go fight. And now we see a further transition. See, Gideon knows at each stage that God is the one that is revealing to him what to do. And so he comes back to God and he says, well, I got these 10,000. And these guys aren't afraid. They're ready to fight. What does God say? That's just too many people. That's too many. You know what, Gideon? I want to handpick your army. I'm going to handpick the guys that you get to keep. So I want you to take them down to the river, and I want you to tell them to all drink. Drink water out of the river. And he said, and I will give you a sign, and those that I say, that's the one you need to keep, those you keep, and the rest you just send home. So they go down, and some of the guys pick up water with their hands, and some of the guys just shove their face down in the river and they drink right down in there. And God says, all the ones that bent down to lap up the water like dogs, that's literally what he calls them, all the ones that lapped up the water like dogs, I want you to keep them. Well, you can imagine what... I mean, he literally, it says, the ones that licked the water like a dog. Okay? Like that? Those are the ones you get to keep. Now, that's not a normal way of drinking, okay? I know this just from, being around faucets and stuff. You put it in your hand, you pour it in your mouth, you try to drink out of the pot, you get down in the water. Drinking it like a dog is not normal, all right? The 300 guys that actually did this at that time, I'm sure Gideon was not excited, okay? I'm sure these are not the normal ones in the bunch, all right? He got to keep the 300 dog-lapping water guys, okay? Like this. That's strange. And these are the 300, only 300. I mean, Gideon had to look. Out of 10,000 guys, only 300 drank water this way. So here's Gideon. He now has less than 1% of the army that he started with. A few days ago, he was living large. And now, 300 guys. And Gideon. What's Gideon think? I have been led like a lamb to the slaughter. I'm going to die. But here's the 300. This is Gideon's army. God has made clear, these are the ones that I've chosen. Letter C, number 3, top of the next page. God shows fearful Gideon, Gideon's terrified. He says, if you're afraid, I want you to go down to the camp and I want you to check it out. And when he's down there at the camp, he hears a couple of the sentries that are out near the gate, they're spying on them. He hears them tell a story. And he realizes that there is fear in the heart of the enemy. And he suddenly just falls down to his knees before he even goes back to the camp to tell the guys what's going on. And he's only got 300 to tell, so he figures he's got time. He goes back, he falls down right on his knees and he says, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God right here, right now. I'm praying to Him. I'm thanking Him. He's given us. The Midianites and the Amalekites, they're terrified. And God gave them this additional sign along the way. that their hearts were filled with fear. And Gideon's heart has now made the transition to being filled with God. It says that he was filled with the Spirit of God. He heads up from his location in Enharad up to... Is the map... Can you snap the map up? If you've got your map, take a look at it. Where's my thing? He comes up to Moreh Hill, where the Amalekites are encamped. They circle the Amalekites, and through a little bit of military cunning and deception, they break some lamps, they throw up in some torches. The Amalekites and the Midianites are woken in the middle of the night, and they look like they are surrounded by a vast army. They just see torches, and they hear glass breaking, and they go crazy, and they just pull out their swords and start slashing at anything that moves. Well, the 300 Israelites are standing at a distance, and they are watching the Amalekites and the Midianites slaughter one another right in front of them. And by the time they figure out what's going on, Israel, 300 of them, okay, just not too many, sweep down and chase them literally out of the encampment that they were in, where they were going to attack and destroy. And they chase them clear on out across, that's the Jordan River, that little river right there. I think you can even see the Sea of Galilee is right at the top of your map, just to give you a picture of where this is. This is not very far from where Jesus Christ would live and where He would perform His first miracle in Cana. If you'll remember, that's just north of there. He chases them out of that area, across the Jordan River, and out of the lives of the Israelites. It says the Israelites lived in peace during the time of Gideon because of this great and incredible movement of God. Now, why would I pick Gideon? Why would I pick the story of Gideon? Because I think there's a transition here that has happened in our church. We have had embarrassing times happen in the past that have caused us to hide from the enemy and hide from each other. And God has brought us out of those times and has begun to show us signs in our midst, signs that give us momentum, signs that give us excitement, signs that there is ministry to be had, that if we would be faithful to Him, He would give us great ministry. But in the midst of that, I think as we begin to get involved in that, we have a certain amount of fearfulness that causes us to hold back from the battle. A certain amount of fearfulness of, is this really true? Is this really happening in our midst? And we see in Gideon a heart that was given to God. Did God need Gideon for His battle? Does God need us for His battles? No. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us so that we can be transformed and so that others can be transformed. The Bible says God uses the foolish things of this world. And folks, I'm first in line. I'm the big idiot at the church. I'm the big fool that God is using. So that the wisdom of this world, so that the lost of this world would get to hear and know the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given us battles, and they may not seem like battles at first. You may look at them and not think of them in terms as moments where Jesus will show up and perhaps change the life of those that are involved. But these are clearly moments where God has given us the opportunity for ministry, the opportunity to go to battle, the opportunity to reach out to those that are around us with the great news about Jesus Christ. I lamented that Gideon did not get to know Jesus until he died. And you and I, we live in a whole different age in the Bible. We have the great news of Jesus Christ. Our battles don't look like Gideon's battles. We don't pick up swords and go charging in, stabbing the enemy and killing them. No, the enemy comes in a different form in our world, doesn't it? The Bible says that there are people all around us, people that are here this morning, that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that the enemy is trying to prevent them from ever knowing Him. And it's my express purpose, my express goal, my express identity as a Christian to share about what Jesus Christ has done so that the whole world would know about the great news that Jesus Christ came to seek and save people that were lost. That He takes people from the wine press, from the hiddenness, and He takes churches from that state and He brings them to a place where they are valiant warriors for Him. What are the battles? What is the vision that God has given to us? I think when we inspect these things more closely, you will find in the moments where lives will be changed, yours and others. I listed them for you there in number four. Tomorrow night, I think we've sold out the game, but if you still have tickets, you know, let us know, because we could probably give them to somebody that needs them. Tomorrow night, we're going to the L.A. Angels of Anaheim versus the Detroit Tigers of Detroit. And we're going to that ball game tomorrow night. And part of the reason that we go to the ball game is what? We want to watch baseball. Right? Well, that's part of the reason I go to the ball game. Okay? Maybe not you. My wife is not going to the ball game. My kids are not going to that ball game to watch the baseball game. They might be going for the fireworks. We have awesome seats. We actually get to look down at the fireworks show this year. Fantastic seats right there, right in front of us. Some of you don't go for the fireworks show, though. And here's my invitation. There will be people that get to come to tomorrow's game. Maybe you're one of them that are not any part of our church. They're kind of looking to see what this family is about. Will you come with a ministry mindset tomorrow night to the ball game? If you didn't buy tickets to the ball game, shame on you. You should have bought tickets to the game. I'm kidding, but I'm not. You should have bought tickets to the game. Part of our ministry at this church is to make sure that we are putting ourselves in a position to show people what this family is all about. Luckily for you, it's not the only opportunity we have in these weeks that are upcoming. Daily Vacation Bible School. I want you to pull out the back flyer that's in your bulletin, whatever they call it thing. There's a list of every worker in Vacation Bible School. If we forgot your name on the list, it's not because we don't like you or we don't think you're important. It just means that we've got so many names we can't keep track of them all. If you didn't get your name on there, just let us know. We'll get you on there. What did Gideon do when he realized that God was in the midst of his life? He fell to his knees on two different occasions. One occasion he builds an altar to Shalom, God. It's peace be with you, or the Lord is peace. And in another instance, he just falls and worships God. He worships God when he realizes His presence in his life. Will you take this list and pray over it over these next couple of weeks? Will you pray when you are here? Do you realize that in a week and a day, in the very seat that you are sitting in, there will be little children sitting there? Pray for the kids that will sit in your row. Pray that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Engage yourselves in the battle that is in front of you. Do not miss where you sit. Do not miss where you stand. God has given us great ministry opportunity. We're expecting 300 kids for our VBS week. We have over 100 workers, which, by the way, is fantastic. That over 100 of you were able to take vacation and get off of work and you know, not go to the beach and all those things that, and be here to serve those kids in that VBS program. Faith and I were talking this last week, faced one of our co-directors for VBS. Faith and I were talking, and we just said, man, that's so great. Every child is going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a church that lives for the battle. We are a church that wants to engage the world with the great news of Jesus Christ. And we will have that opportunity right here in our midst in only a week and a day. 300 kids. You know that 50 of those children do not have any home church that they listed on their registration form. 50. Pray for them. 150 listed different churches. Some of them didn't even spell the name of their church correctly. I think maybe they don't attend church a whole lot. It's just a suspicion that some parents bring their kids to VBS because it's like cheap babysitting. Fantastic. They are here. There's a battle. Do not miss that. Some of us have disengaged. Do you know that on Friday night of VBS week, we have a huge event in here where we invite all the parents of all the children that were here that week to come into this place and see a big slideshow and big movie thing that Larry Hillhouse puts together with our multimedia, and it is fantastic. Do we do that because we want to cheerlead what has happened in VBS that week? Yes, partially. What's the real reason we do that? Because we want parents of children to be able to interact with parents that already attend here. We want them to be a part of the family. And we want them to see that this is a place that will love your family and love your children, and most of all, will connect you intimately with who Jesus Christ is. Are you engaged in the battle? You may not think of VBS as being part of the battle. You may just think of that as being, oh, that's that kid's thing. I don't care if you're involved in any way in VBS. You should be here on that Friday night. Now, I realize, if all of you actually show up, we've got a serious space problem on that night. But would you be here? Would you show up? And would your express reason for being here be to meet people so that you can engage them in genuine, authentic, real-life conversation that real people have with each other? And they would be allowed to see the love that is in this place. There's one thing this past year has taught me. It's that we've got the greatest thing in the world here. We've got a family of believers that love one another and care about one another. Knock off the barnacles on your life that make you want to stay home or go to the movies on Friday night. Engage with what God has for us. Our summer schedule, of course, begins on July 17th. That means we have no equipping hour. We just come to church at 10:45. We don't do that to give you a break. Okay? We don't do that to give those of you that do come to our first hour just a little bit of a break, a breather. We don't want you to study the Bible as much in the summertime or something like that. We do that because we believe that it is easier to bring guests to one thing on a Sunday morning. It's easier to get your whole family and your friends to come at 10:45. When's the last time you brought someone to this church? When's the last time you engaged someone genuinely in being part of a fellowship of believers that would reveal who Jesus Christ is? Don't hem and haw. Don't make excuses. No ifs, ands, or buts. What is it for you? Are you engaged truly in the battle? We do not change our summer schedule for no reason at all. We change it to make it a little bit easier for you and I to reach out to those people that are around us that might not come to the whole 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock thing. They'll come to a part. They come at 10:45. And what will they see? They will see great worship. They will see baptisms. They will see the Word of God explained. On July 17th, that first Sunday, we're even going to have a summer carnival right here at the church. It'll immediately follow the service. We're going to try to get the service out a little bit early, and we're going to invite everybody at VBS to the service. And we've got bounce houses that are going to be outside for the children. All right? I know some of you dads lit up like, all right. Yeah, for kids, okay? But we will have face painting for you dads. No, there'll be face painting out there. There's going to be a clown and her husband, the frog, for real. No idea what that is, but very excited about it. There's going to be stuff going on. We've ordered free pizza for the whole church. If you want to give some money towards that, great. If you don't, fine. You know what we want? People to show up. You know what the travesty would be? Is if you just talk to your church friends, if you just go and eat pizza, if you just make sure that your family is taken care of, and you miss the opportunity to minister to others. Some of them are right here in our midst and need to be ministered to. Some of them are going to be brand new guests. Guests that are here. And like a guest in your home, don't ignore them. I'm trying to teach my daughters that all the time. When you have a friend over, don't come in the house and watch television. You got to stay with the guest. Some of us are like the five-year-old who just leaves their friend out in the yard. I've seen it. I've seen people that are guests at our church just standing there, looking around. And some of you that are faithful, you've been here for 150 years. You walk right by them. Stop. Look. Listen. I give you some other dates down there. We'll talk more about them later on in the summer. But the whole goal here is to engage. Does God need you for this next 8 weeks that we have here at the church? No, He doesn't. God doesn't need you at all. But He has chosen you. He has chosen to use you. He has chosen to use this church. And these are the things that God chooses to use so that we could have the opportunity to truly engage in the battle. Where are you? Is your heart one full of fear, hiding in the wine press of life, shielded from anything that could get in? Have you begun to venture out? Still looking for signs? Is God for real? Is this really worthwhile? Am I going to get squished like a little bug if I do this? God gives us Gideon's example so that we will engage. So that we will be people that give our hearts fully to Him. The issue is not the battle, but our hearts. Do we have hearts for God? Hearts for the Lord. Hearts for the battle. This is the issue of Gideon in the Bible. It shows us the transformation of a heart. And if there's one thing that is being changed and transformed at Long Beach Alliance Church, it's our heart. That's the thing that I have seen more change in than anything else. A heart that loves the Lord. A heart that wants to do what He's called us to do. A heart that is showing love to one another and to the world around us. Do not run and hide from that heart. Embrace it. Run to it. God will give us victories. That even though our number is small, even though you look around and think, what could we do? We're just a small church in Long Beach. God does not measure by numbers. He measures by hearts. As we approach this communion table this morning, it's about your heart. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's about what Jesus Christ has brought to you. It's about remembering Him. That's why this table is set aside exclusively for Christians. So that their hearts and Jesus' hearts could be brought back together into strong fellowship with one another. You maybe came in here this morning beaten, battered and bruised, like I said earlier. But this table is a time for you to remember Jesus Christ, the seeker and saver of your soul. As we eat the bread, we are called to remember His body which was broken for us. As we drink the juice, we are called to remember the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for us. As we experience this time, we are called to consider what is going on in our hearts. Do you have a heart that is given to God? Where are you on that Gideon timeline? From the wine press to the great and victorious judge of the nation of Israel that brought peace to the kingdom. When they ran out that day, they said, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. And when they tried to make Gideon king later on in the book, Gideon says, no, the Lord and the Lord alone will be your leader. What a great heart. As the elders come forward and as I pray, will you just take a moment to pray about your heart, to consider as we remember Jesus Christ in this communion time, will you consider and remember Him in your own life? And will you pray if there's anything that is blocking you from your personal relationship and walk with God? Would you confess that to Him? Would you engage in the battle? Would you give Him your heart right here, right now? And would this communion time be one of true remembrance, true engagement, true Gideon-like warrior attitude toward God? Let's pray together. Father, we come to You, each of us with brokenness and lives that do not match up. And yet, Father, we know that it's not about us. It's about You. That You can take the biggest fool, and God, You can do something with that man or woman. Something great, God, for Your kingdom. You even give us these moments in our lives where we are called to engage. Father, we want to be those kinds of people. We want to be that kind of a church. We want our heart to be melded, Father, with Yours. Dominate us. Father, take us over. Make us great for Your kingdom. As we come to this table in this time, Father, we know that it is our relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ, that takes center stage. So, Father, during this time, we remember His body broken for us. We remember His blood spilled for us. And that through His sacrifice, we have found salvation and by faith. God, give us this moment of remembrance, that it would galvanize us as a body, not only into communion with You, but in communion with each other, and unity around the purposes and the vision and the heart that belongs to You. We pray these things in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ.